chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to grab the Bible under your chair or the chair in front of you. And the page number is always on the top of your handout that hopefully you received when you came in. Page 1110 will take you in our church Bible right to where we're going to be studying this morning, John chapter number 9. All right, so if you could turn there, that would be awesome. I want you to see it in the Bible. Do not take my word for anything. Make sure you're looking into God's word. John 9, and in verse number 1, Jesus heals a man that was blind. Look at verse number 1, John chapter 9, verse number 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Now, Jesus comes and sees a guy who's blind. What does it mean if you're blind from your birth? What does that mean? It means the guy what? Never saw anything a day in his life, right? The guy had never seen a cloud, never saw grass, never saw a tree, never saw anything. And Jesus passes by. We learn later on in this chapter, the guy was a beggar. He was blind. He was a beggar. He would beg for money. Jesus Christ comes and has mercy on this man, loves this guy. This guy cannot do anything for Jesus, but Jesus didn't care. Jesus wanted to do something for him. So Jesus heals him, and I want you to look down at verse number 6. Notice what happens. It says, "And when he had thus spoken," when Jesus had spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Can you imagine what that would be like to never have seen anything a day in your life and all of a sudden you can see, you know? And I can't prove this, but I just believe, man, the guy didn't need glasses like me. He had 20/20 vision, amen? And I mean, he saw everything perfect. Look at verse number 8. It says, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, they said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "No, he's like him. You know, it's a lookalike." But he said, "No, I am he." Verse number 10. "Therefore said they unto him, How were your eyes opened?" How'd that happen? Verse 11. "He answered and he said, A man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Well, where is he? Where is this guy?" He said, I know not. I don't know where he is now. Because remember, when he left Jesus, he still couldn't see. He didn't even see what direction Jesus went. Well, look at verse 13. It says, "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind." The Pharisees were like the religious leaders of the day. Now, question. This guy gets miraculously healed, right? I mean, this is a divine miracle, no doubt about it. You would think everybody would be happy, right? Was everybody happy? Nope. Nope. The Pharisees were not happy. The Pharisees were, they were an interesting group, weren't they? They were like, "Oh, you didn't heal him on the right day of the week." What? The guy got healed. What do you mean it was the wrong day of the week? You know, that Jesus, he's just a sinner. Huh? You know, this guy that was healed, he was just born in sins. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And so we began studying several weeks ago, three keys to healthy relationships. How many of you believe if we have healthy relationships, we're going to have a happier life? You believe that? Say amen, huh? Yeah. If we have really bad relationships and if we have relationships that are unhealthy, you think we're going to have a happy life? Probably not. Very important, isn't it? It's very important to have healthy relationships. We began to look at three keys to healthy relationships using this text as a teaching tool. The Bible is very practical. It's very helpful. And the Bible is God's word. And the Bible teaches us so much about how to interact, how to have healthy relationships, how I can have a healthy relationship with my wife, with my kids, with you, my fellow church members, with my friends, with your enemies, you know? The Bible tells you how to have healthy relationships. The Pharisees are an example of a group that did not have healthy relationships. You never see a Pharisee in a close, loving relationship. They were like sandpaper relationally. They were relational nightmares. And we began to look at three principles that we learn, kind of from their negative example, we turned it into some positive principles. And I'm just going to quickly review the first principle. Look in your handout real quick. Look at that with me. What was the first principle? If I want a healthy relationship, we said never stop being a what? A learner. How many in here know it all? Raise your hand. I'm not going to even look. You know what? You got to be willing to say, hey, you know what? I don't know it all. I don't have it all figured out. And you know what? I'm trying to learn how to be a better friend, be a better Christian. I'm trying to know more about God. I'm trying to learn more about how to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm trying to learn more about how to be a good husband, you know, for my wife over here. And wow, here's a book called Rocking the Roles, Building a Win-Win Marriage. Wow, that's a great book, by the way. And so you're like, you know what? I'm going to read that. Why? I'm a learner. I don't know it all. There's things in here that I probably don't know, haven't ever thought about. I want to know my key role, key core role as a husband. What does my wife need? You know? What do I need? What does she need to know about me? What every husband needs to succeed, a whole chapter. What every wife needs to succeed, a whole chapter. Here's one, ladies, getting into a man's head. How would you like to do that, huh? Whew. Right, yeah, that's a challenge, right? And so, you know, it's like, man, I want to be a learner. What was the second principle we learned? We said if we want healthy relationships, look at number two in your handout. What was it? We got to work on becoming a good what? Listener. We need to talk less and we need to listen more. It's impossible to have healthy relationships if you don't listen. Can anybody tell me what is that? Come on, you from my era know what that is. Yeah. That's a Mr. Potato Head. That is my grandson's, Landon. And he saw that on my desk yesterday and wanted to know what his Mr. Potato Head was doing on my desk. Aww. He's only two. But you notice, one of the things that hit me with this, because, you know, you put it together, all these pieces come out, but you notice, how many ears does he have? It's not a trick question, guys, come on. How many ears does he have? How many mouths? Just by our creation, don't you think God's telling us we ought to listen more than we talk? Really? I mean, come on, really? In fact, did you know that's a Bible principle? The Bible says that we are to be slow to speak, swift or quick to what? To hear, to listen. You are not going to have healthy relationships till you learn to just zip it up and listen to the other person. We did a whole message on that. So this is a review. But now we're getting to the third point. What's the third point? We said number three, if we want healthy relationships, what's the third point? What is it? We have to become a what? Unconditional what? Lover. And you remember I brought these in. And we said that so many times we're like the Pharisees. We're so defensive. We're always looking for a fight. We're always got contention everywhere. You know, we always got to have our way. We're not growing in love. So therefore, we've always got the boxing gloves on, so to speak. I mean, it's everywhere we go. It's in our marriage or with our kids or it's at work. It's even with the waitress at the restaurant. It's even in the car, other drivers, man. It's like nobody knows how to drive but me. Come on, let's put them up. Nobody can drive around here but me. We got the boxing gloves on when we're driving, you know? We've always got the boxing gloves on. We're always looking for a fight, you know? And we said that the only way to take these off in your relationships, you've got to grow in love. How do you put handlebars on that, though? How do you really know? Love is kind of a vague concept, really. I love him. What does that mean? I love her. What does that mean? I love my kids. What does that mean? I mean, let's take it from the abstract and let's put some handlebars on love. Something we can grab a hold of. What does it really mean to love? How do I know when I'm loving and I'm taking these gloves off and I'm really learning how to love people? Well, we said, number one, look in your handout. We said, and I spent a whole week on this. We said, number one, here's a handlebar. Here's something you can grab a hold of. Here's something you can ask yourself. Am I seeking peace and what? Unity. Am I a peacemaker? Do I love peace? Do I seek unity? Do I seek to unite people? The second thing I want to look at this morning is this, and I want you to write this in your handout. Number two, love is gentle and kind. Love is gentle and kind. I want you to notice in our text, we're going to go back to the Bible. I want you to notice how the Pharisees played hardball when people didn't agree with them. Look at verse number 22. Go there with me, verse 22. It says, these words spake his parents, the blind man's parents, because they feared the Jews. Well, why'd they fear the Pharisees? For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, if they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, if you don't agree with us, we're going to play hardball, we are going to have you publicly humiliated, and we're going to have you thrown out of the synagogue. Nice guys, huh? Look at verse number 34. It says, they answered and they said unto him, these are the Pharisees talking to the man that was born blind that was healed. They said, you were altogether born in sins. And do you teach us? And they cast him out. So what are they doing? If you don't agree with us, we're going to insult you and throw you out. Just, you were born in sin. In other words, it was almost as if they were stamping sinner on the guy's forehead. That's you. That's your identity. You are a sinner. Well, we're all sinners. We know that. We all mess up. But it's not like we want that stamped on our forehead. Anybody in here want that stamped on your forehead when you come to church? No. Look at verse number 28. It says, then they reviled him. And they said, well, they said, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. Hey, if you don't agree with us, we're going to use our tongues to revile you, to vilify you. If you don't agree with us, buddy, our tongues will wag. We're going to talk, and we are going to talk you down, man. We're going to make you the villain. We're going to make you the bad guy if you don't agree with us. And a mark of Pharisees is this. Write this in your handout. And by the way, question, how many of us are capable of acting like a Pharisee? Let's just all say, yeah, we all have some Pharisee in us. Yeah, that flesh, you know, can just well up and come out, and we all are capable of acting this way. That's the thing. And in your handout, it says that Pharisees tend to be angry people. They're always upset over something. Always on a crusade. Always uptight. Always there's an issue. Now, are Pharisees capable of being nice? Sure. Sure. Pharisees can be nice as long as you can help them. And as long as you can help their cause, and as long as you don't cross them. How many of you have ever experienced that, where someone will be real nice to you until you cross them? Until you disagree with them. Whew. You see another side of them, don't you? I mean, as long as you don't cross them, they're nice as pie, sweeter than sourwood honey. But boy, when you cross them, look out. Through the years, I've been at the church now almost 30 years, believe it or not. I've been the senior pastor here for 28 years. And I know this is going to be a shock to some of you guys, a shock. But did you know there are actually people who have gotten mad at me and left the church? Can you imagine anyone getting mad at me? Such a nice guy, you know. By the way, how many churches have people leave? Every church. Every church, because look, it's just life. People get mad. And the thing is this. Sometimes I'll have people in the church come up to me and say, Pastor Dan, I can't believe so-and-so. They were always so nice. Man, they're just being hateful and mean, and I just can't believe it. They're so nice. They've always been so kind. They've always been so friendly. And I want to say to them, have you ever crossed them? Have you ever disagreed with them? Have you ever had to make a decision they didn't like? There may have been a side to them that you didn't ever see. How many of us are capable of that? Can I get an amen? Yeah. By the way, you don't learn a lot about people when everything's going their way and they like everything. You learn a lot about the character of people when things don't go their way. When decisions are made they don't like, when things don't go the way they think it ought to go, you learn a lot about people's character, don't you? In situations like that. Pharisees are, they go into attack mode. You know what I mean? When that Pharisee comes up in us, you can't really discuss an issue. You go into attack mode. And that's what the Pharisees do. They vilify this man in John 9. You know, and people do the same thing today, unfortunately. Spouses, husband and wife, they're supposed to be on the same team. Remember, we said a husband and wife's on the same team. You guys are on the same team. But unfortunately, a husband and wife can get to that point where they are in attack mode. Parents do that with their kids. Co-workers do it at the job. Christians do it to each other at church. Attack mode. You know what? I'm going to just say this. I believe Christians should be some of the kindest people on planet Earth. I believe Christians should be known as very kind. I don't believe that we should ever go into attack mode. A Christian's attitude is, hey, I just want what's right. I want what's best for everybody, not just for me personally. And you know what? We can calmly discuss it at all times. We don't have to get mad. We don't have to get upset. Voices don't have to raise. We can sit down and we can calmly discuss anything because I just want what's right. I want what's best. And you know what? It may just be a preference issue, and you may not agree with me at the end of the day, and I may not agree with you, but that's okay. You know, that's okay. And we're kind people. Look at this verse on the screen. Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be ye, it's a command. He tells Christians, be ye what? Kind, one to another. And I love the next word. What's that word? Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In your handout, it says the Bible teaches that we are to speak the truth in love. Write that in. We are to speak the truth in love. You know where that comes from? Ephesians 4:15. That's a verse in the Bible that says this, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up, that we may, how many of you have ever told somebody to grow up? Grow up, right? We've all said that. Well, you know what the Bible uses the term grow up, and it says that we speak the truth in love that we may grow up into Christ in all things. So in other words, the Bible's saying that we really know that we're starting to mature. We really know that we're starting to grow up in Christ when we're able to discuss things in love, when we're able to speak the truth in love. Now, let me say this. You will never have healthy relationships until you learn to do that. In all circumstances of life, I don't care if it's at work, I don't care if it's at church, I don't care if it's at home, doesn't matter where it is, you have to learn to speak the truth the truth in love. And if we don't do that, then contention will follow us everywhere we go in life. In fact, look at this verse on the screen. It says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly," foolishness. What does it mean to be hasty of spirit? I want you to picture somebody that everywhere they go in life, there's a pool of lighter fluid all around them. Everywhere they go, they come to church and there's a pool of lighter fluid around them. They go to work, there's a pool of lighter fluid. You know, they go home, there's a pool of lighter fluid all around their easy chair. And all it takes is one little spark to set them off. Hasty of spirit. You say, "Well, Pastor Dan, what do you do? What do you do if you tend to be an angry person? What do you do if you got a short fuse? If you tend to fly off the handle, if you got a loose tongue? What do you do if you're just kind of an intense person? You're just intense and you get worked up easy. What do you do about that? You know? Because I got an issue with that." Well, so did I. I had a terrible temper when I was younger. Very bad temper. In fact, my wife and I, we've been married 30 years. I think we set the record. We were in Bible college of all places, you know, and we met at Bible. We set the record for the most breakups, I think, of any couple at Bible college. We broke up. I said in the early service today at 8:30, I said we broke up 3 times when we dated. And she raised her hand and went, I thought she was just getting happy, praising the Lord. But no, she was saying, correcting me, 5 times we broke up. You say, why in the world did y'all argue, fuss, and fight and break up 5 times? Denise had issues that I had to coach her up on it, you know, kind of help her out. She's right here. She's laughing because she knows that's not true. Yours truly had the issues, let me tell you. I had lighter fluid around me, and she set off the sparks a lot. And I'll be honest with you, the way that I was able to do that, because she would be the first to tell you that that's not me today, but that was me then. By the way, can people change? Yes. Yes, you can change. I don't care how old you are, you can change. But for me, it was when I realized it and I began to pray about it and I began to ask God to take it away and to fill my heart with love. When I really got serious about talking to the Lord about it, that's when things turned around in my life. You know, we have to be honest with God. God, I don't want to be an angry husband. I don't want to be an angry wife. I don't want to be an angry mom to my kids. God, I don't want to be an angry coworker. I don't want to be an angry church member. I don't want to be an angry driver when I'm out on the road. I want to be a Christ-filled lover. I want healthy relationships in my life. And I think it's after we've really prayed about it and we've desired to change that we begin to see people differently. We begin to see people through the eyes of His love rather than through angry eyes. The great love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, says that love suffers long and is kind. Love is not easily provoked. And when we dated, I was easily provoked. And I'm ashamed to say I wasn't always very kind. And you know what? There had to come a point where I quit making excuses. Remember what I used to say to you? What did I say? No, that wasn't it, no. She'd say, "You have a temper," and I'd say, "You provoke me." And there come a point where I had to quit saying, is that the word I used, provoke? I think it was. Yeah. Well, let's not get into that. We'll end up fighting again, all right? You guys may have to counsel us right now. No. But yeah, we're laughing because it is funny when we look back now, because you do change if you let the Lord change you. But there was no excuse. There's no excuse not to be kind to my wife. There's no excuse. I don't care what she does. I may have to speak the truth. It may not be what she wants to hear, but can I say it in a kind way, yes or no?
Yes.
There's no excuse not to ever be kind. There's no excuse to be mean. God says that love is kind, and it's not easily provoked. One final thought, and I'm done. I'm going to give you this. We're putting some handlebars on this thing of love. Love seeks peace and unity. So if you like division and contention, that's an issue, all right? Love seeks peace, unity. Number two, love is gentle and kind. Let me give you the last point. Number three, love is selfless and humble. The great love chapter that I was talking about earlier says this. Now get this. Listen to this. You tell me what you think this means. Love vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. Now, when I say puffed up, when the Bible says puffed up, what do you think of? What do you think when I say puff? Please don't say cheese puffs, all right? Cocoa puffs. No. When I say, yeah, I'm funny, I know it. When I say puffed up, tell me what word you think of. Pride. What is the center letter in the word pride? What's the middle of the word pride? I. You see, the Bible says love is humble. Pharisees have a very self-inflated opinion of themselves. Their opinion is what really matters. And of course, the word for that's pride. And as you read this chapter, the Pharisees think they're God's gift to the community. They are the religious Gestapo that's going to keep everybody else in line. And this guy that was blind, I got to respect the guy. He comes up to the religious leaders of the day. He comes right up to them. And he gives them a very well thought out explanation as to Jesus Christ. Look at it with me, verse 30. Look at this. It's amazing. The man answered, he said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. So what that you don't know where he's from, he's saying. Verse 31, now we know, the guy says, that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. In other words, he's saying, guys, how could he do something like this if it wasn't God? Look at verse number 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He's like, guys, this doesn't happen. Look at verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's pretty good thoughts. So how do the Pharisees respond? Do they say, you know what? You got some good points. Do the Pharisees say, man, you got some great points here, and you know what? You've given us a lot to think about. Not sure we're all in on this Jesus thing, but you know what? You've really provoked our thinking. We're going to learn more about this Jesus because you've really made some good points here. No. You know what their response is to the guy after he gives them this well-thought-out argument? Look at verse 34. There's their response. They answered and they said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. So they insult the guy completely. And then they said, dost thou teach us? Do you dare to teach us? Then they pick the guy up and they throw him out. They cast him out. You can just see the pride dripping from them. Do you think pride is healthy for relationships? There's a verse that Brother Grace mentioned last week, and I had already had this prepared weeks before, and I had the same verse prepared to give you today. Look on the back side of your handout, Proverbs 13:10. There's the verse. He quoted this several times last weekend. Only by pride cometh contention. Can y'all say that with me? Only by pride cometh contention. And I was thinking about this morning. You know what the very saddest part is about pride? Is that people who are prideful, unless God does something, unless they humble, they don't get it. You don't see your pride. Typically, a person that's prideful never sees it. What does it mean if you have a, what does it mean if somebody hits you in your car and they blindside you? What does that mean? It means that you never what? Never saw it coming. Somebody blindsides you. You never saw it coming. That is what pride does. It blindsides you. Pride before, hey, the Bible says that pride brings destruction in our life. But you don't, the sad part about it is, it's not like you see it coming. Sometimes you have a wreck in your car, you see it coming. You see someone barreling through an intersection coming at you, or you see someone swerve. But blindsided means you didn't see it coming. Pride blindsides people to destruction. When you're full of yourself, you cannot see clearly. You do not see things as they really are. You cannot see your own faults and your own failures and your own shortcomings and your own sin. You just don't see it. Now, we have no problem seeing other people's shortcomings. We have no problem seeing other people's sins. You know, it's like the guy who says, yep, I got my wife's faults all figured out. I know her problems. And we think we know exactly what they need, while there's huge blind spots that prevent us from seeing our own weaknesses. That was a great message today, Pastor Dan. That was an excellent message for my wife. I hope she was listening. Right? She really needed that message today. So what's the key to humility? You say, Pastor Dan, then what in the world do I do? How do I overcome pride? If according to, and by the way, you read the end of this chapter, that's exactly what Jesus told them. He said, the Pharisees got really mad. They knew that he was talking about them. And the Pharisees said in verse 40, are we blind also? Jesus is like, yeah. Yeah, you are. You're blind. So what do you do? If you're blind to pride, how do you ever see it? Well, here's what I have found, and here's what I believe the Bible teaches. Here's the key. It's in your handout. I want you to get this. The key to it is you have to stay close to Jesus and His Word and continually grow and learn God's truth. This blind man has a personal conversation with Christ. Look at verse 35. I'm almost done. Look at verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, he says, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He was close to Jesus, and his eyes were opened. He saw things clearly as they really were after meeting with Jesus. And as we love Jesus and we love His Word, as we meet regularly with the Lord, do you know what happens? The longer we're saved, the longer we know God, and the longer that we know Jesus, the more we realize how little we do know, how quickly we can fall, and how much we all need Jesus Christ. And Jesus and His Word, they're like a mirror. And they show us who we truly are. And in your handout it says it shows us where we need to change. Jesus and His Word are like a mirror. Imagine there's a mirror right there. The mirror of Jesus and His Word shows me where I need to change. The other day I went in the refrigerator, the freezer. Me and Denise were watching TV, and I ran into the refrigerator. I grabbed some vanilla ice cream, threw it in a bowl, and I don't know about you guys, sometimes I like just plain old vanilla ice cream with Hershey's chocolate syrup just dripped all over it. So I got some Hershey's syrup, and I just poured it all over my ice cream, and I went in, and I started eating. While I was eating it, my wife looked over at me from across the room, and she said, Dan, you've got chocolate all over your face. Well, I just ignored her and kept eating. Well, I forgot about it. And about 20 minutes later, she said, "Dan, will you please go clean your face? You got chocolate all over it, and it's bothering me." And I said, "Okay, I will." So I got up, and when I'm getting up, she goes, "I can't believe you can't feel that on you." And I said, "Well, I can't." And so I get up, and I go, and I look in the mirror, and when I looked in the mirror, I was embarrassed. You know why? I had chocolate all over my face. It was bad. She was not exaggerating. It wasn't until I looked in the mirror that it bothered me. It didn't bother me until I looked in the mirror. You know what? If you don't meet with Jesus on a regular basis and talk to him in prayer, and if you're not in his word, your pride won't bother you a bit. Because that's the mirror that shows you your pride. But if you're not meeting with him, your pride won't bother you at all. You won't even see it. You won't even recognize it. In your handout, it says that when you have a humble spirit, though, and you recognize areas that you need to change, and you're actively working on them, that's what makes for vibrant, healthy relationships in your life. People will be endeared to you. Let me ask you something. How many of us all have issues that we need to be working on? All of us. Can I ask you a question? If someone admits that they have a problem and they are working on it, is that going to endear people to them, yes or no? Yes. People will appreciate that. They know you're not perfect, but they know if you see it and you're working to change, that means a lot to people. And that's what brings healthy relationships in our life. Selfless and humble, gentle and kind, peace and unity. That's unconditional love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.